Let us open God's Word together this morning in Hebrews chapter 13. In this service in which we prepare our hearts, our lives for the Lord's table, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 14 of this chapter. If you look at verse 13, you have the exhortation, another exhortation common to the book of Hebrews, let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp. Let us go to him outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. A few Sundays ago, we had the exhortation, let us run. Then a few Sundays ago, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them who have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's read carefully our text this morning once again. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, bearing without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. The date was August 24, 1662. The place was Anglican England, ruled by Charles II. On that date, August 24, 1662, over 2,000 Puritan pastors were expelled from their pulpits by Charles II. They were put out in what is called the Great Rejection Act. These pastors were God-fearing men. These pastors were faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Some of them were the greatest pastors and preachers that the church has ever had, and some of them had been delegates at the Westminster Assembly, 1646. Men's Bible class will remember they've studied the Westminster Confession of Faith. Some of the men who wrote that confession were included in being expelled. They were expelled from their pulpits because they would not bow to Charles II's demand that they preach only what he dictated, that they would not promote Reformed doctrine or any doctrine that he deemed divisive in his realm, especially the cross as the only payment for sin. Charles II sought to impose on the church what we would call his political correctness. They would not agree to that, and they were expelled. Some of the men who were expelled were in prison, John Bunyan being one of them, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Other of them were exported out of the country to the colony of Georgia, where they had to serve in penal labor. Georgia was, in many ways, a slave or a penal colony for England. All of them lost their property and their possessions. And then when it came time, in later years, for these men to be buried, these pastors were not allowed to be buried within the city in a cemetery, but they were cast out into open fields and unmarked graves, remembered only by their loved ones. Is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice for our sins and the godly life that follows from that cross, is that so dear to us that we too would endure such reproach and such sacrifice as they did? The loss of our reputation, the loss of our status, the loss of property, the loss of freedom, the freedom that we enjoy today, would we give that up to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ? More to the point this morning, will you and I put away, will we leave any sin in our life that has become so woven into the fabric of our life, so perhaps yet dear to our hearts, will we leave it for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ? Will we leave behind us our own self-determination, our own insistence upon our own rights? Will we simply follow in obedience our Lord Jesus Christ and live our life as one who has been saved by His precious blood, seeking only in all of our life to bring glory to His name? Let us go forth, says the Scriptures, bearing His reproach. These verses that we consider this morning as we read through them are a bit veiled. They are difficult, and we need to focus. We need to summon our attention, our concentration in the house of God this morning. We need to work. The minister needs to work on this, and we need to work as we listen. These verses are setting before us the glory and the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the key that will unlock these verses to us is the key that will unlock the whole of the Scriptures, the cross of Jesus Christ. In verses 10 through 14, Paul is presenting the cross of Christ as the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system that was given by Moses in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. We refer to that as the Levitical system. That whole Levitical system of Exodus and Leviticus was a picture painted on the canvas of the mind to portray the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That system had a priesthood, had a high priest, had an altar, had sacrifices, had bringing the blood of the sacrifice into the holy place, had blood, had the burning of the beasts outside the camp. All of these were intended to bring to us the reality that is in Jesus Christ, that He's our high priest who offered Himself on the altar of the cross, that His blood was brought into the holy place of God to sanctify us, that He suffered outside the camp, and that knowing Him, we will gladly bear His reproach. So we consider this morning, let us go outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Divide it so that we can understand this verse. We divide it under these three heads. First of all, let's see the restricted altar. That's just verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That's a restricted altar. Then verses 11 through 13 is going to speak to us of a reproach that is upon Christ, that we are called to bear with Him. And then you'll know verse 14 is giving us that sustaining hope, for we seek here no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. We have an altar. Exclamation mark. It's intended to be a triumphant statement of a holy and blessed truth. We have, and you need to hear, we have an altar. What is that altar that is being referred to? Is it the Lord's table? Is it some physical altar in Jerusalem? No, it's the cross. An altar, as Paul now speaks of the altar, we have an altar. An altar, as you remember, is a place where sacrifice for sin was made. In the Old Testament, the brazen altar that Moses had made was the place where sacrifice was made. It stood in the court, the outer court of the tabernacle. And of all the pieces that God made for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the candlestick, it was this brazen altar that was the first piece of furniture that you would see. It was big. It was dominant. And on this altar, daily, throughout the day, sacrificial animals, lambs, bullocks, goats, were sacrificed by the high priest. The blood was shed right at that altar. And their bodies were cast upon the altar, for the altar constantly burned. There was constantly flames shooting out of the altar, and the beasts' bodies would be consumed by the fire. You remember that that altar of burnt sacrifice was made with brass. It was heavy. It was a dominant piece in the tabernacle. The first thing that you saw as you approached was this altar. And this altar was the symbol of the place where God would meet with his people. Right there. Exodus 29, verse 43, "And there," referring to that altar, "there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified with my glory." This altar then represented the way of access or approach to God. "I will meet with you there." It was the chief meeting place between heaven and earth, between man and God, Israel and their God. And so throughout the Old Testament, it was a preview, a dramatic preview of the fullness of time when Jesus Christ would come, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, and he would lay down his life. He would himself be both the high priest and the sacrifice, and he would lay down his own self in order that we might have access to God. And so, do we want to know what this altar is? We have an altar. Well, the answer is, it's the cross. The altar that we have is the cross of Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary, where a perfect sacrifice was made for all of our sins. God is saying to us, there is no other way of access to God. There is no other way to God for us sinners. But we have an altar. It's declaring to us that we do have approach to God in the light because of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. The entire Levitical system is fulfilled in Christ. The altar pointed to Christ. The sacrifice pointed to Christ. The blood pointed to Christ. The high priest pointed to Christ. The altar, the beast being consumed by the fire, pointed to Christ on the cross. The altar is the cross. Now this is the thrust of the whole book of Hebrews. This is the thrust. Christ, the fulfillment of the Levitical law. That's the thrust that Paul brings to converted Jews. Christ, the fulfillment. You just page back with me just for a moment to show you two passages that where the Apostle Paul has stressed that. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll just read the verses briefly here. Hebrews chapter 9, the thrust of the book is Christ, the fulfillment of this Levitical system. Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. The word once is an important word in the book of Hebrews. Once. That is, this happened one time. His sacrifice is once, and then forever, for all times. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, in the opening verses of Hebrews 10, we're going to begin to read at verse 10, Hebrews 10, verse 10. The opening verses bring out that the offering in the Old Testament tabernacle was year after year after year. But then verse 10. By the which will of God, We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, not repeated. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His work was done. He may sit down at God's right hand. He offered one sacrifice. From henceforth, verse 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Here's the summary. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What is this altar? This altar is the perfect sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross, by which we are forever redeemed and sanctified in the presence of God. We have an altar means that all who by faith, God's precious gift this morning, come before that altar, are perfectly sanctified. That's what the Lord's Supper is going to seal to our hearts. We are accepted of God through that one sacrifice upon the altar of the cross. So much so that when the Holy God this morning looks down into my heart, into your heart, and he sees my defiled soul, and he sees my secret thoughts, and he sees my besetting sins against which I struggle my whole life, when he sees all that pollution that I have committed, he sees me in the precious blood. He sees you in the precious blood of his Son. Do we know personally this truth, not just in the head, but by a true and living faith? Do our hearts now thrill as a sinner when we hear the words, we have an altar? Do you know that as a teenager? If I were to ask, don't answer what's in your heart, but don't answer what you know is expected to be the answer. Give the answer in your heart. If I were to ask you, what is your greatest problem, your greatest need, what would you say? Not what should you say, what do you say? And if I were to ask you, what is the greatest good, what would you say? Not what should you say, what do you say? True faith, when we come to this altar, my greatest need, my greatest burden is my sin. The greatest good is that I have an altar through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to bring that, just a moment yet before we proceed on, I want to bring that specifically to a certain person, certain type of person here this morning. A person who is so convicted of their sin. The Holy Spirit has so shown the filth, the what we have done. And we say, there can't be forgiveness for me. I want to point you to this Word of God and what it's intended to say to you. I want you to understand it. And I want you to hear. All who by faith, through Jesus Christ, come before that cross, confessing they are the sinner, we have an altar. We are accepted of God Now moving forward, I pointed out in the beginning on this point that this is a restricted altar. We have an altar, and then the next words are, whereof they, and that's a reference to they there are to the unconverted Jews, they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that there are not all who can enjoy or benefit from this altar. This altar does not benefit everyone. The figurative language, the they, as I said, refers to the fellow Jews of the converted Hebrew Christians. Those fellow Jews who still wanted to remain under the law of Moses in their work righteousness. They wanted to have at the same time one foot. This was the problem. They wanted to have one foot in the church, one foot in Christ, and one foot in the Mosaic law. They wanted to play, in modern terms, when it came to religion, they wanted to play all points to the middle. They didn't want to necessarily exclude anything. They, says Paul, who serve in the tabernacle, that's what they're doing, they're under the Levitical law, they're serving in the tabernacle. They don't have a right to this altar of the cross. Now what's being done here is reminding us that in the Old Testament, the priests who served in the tabernacle would eat of the altar. Remember that. You remember that in the days of Eli, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, polluted that requirement. They took first. They took the parts that God said you can't have. But it was allowed for the support of the Levites that after the sacrifice was made, the blood was shed, the animal prepared for the burnt offering, the Levite, the priest, could take a portion of that animal for their own food. They could eat of the altar. And eating of that altar is the truth that the benefits of the death of Christ, when Christ dies upon the cross, we feed on Christ crucified. We partake of the altar. The Lord's Supper expresses that truth, that Christ has not only died for us on the cross, but He is our meat and our drink. We feed from the altar of the cross. And so what this verse is saying to us in plain English is that anyone who speaks or clings to works, anybody who clings to themselves, anyone who comes to this altar and says, well, anybody who appears in church and says, at bottom line, I am better than somebody else, they may not eat of this altar of the cross. In plain English, anyone who wants to approach to the cross and does not do so exclusively by grace through faith, only through faith, cannot partake of the benefits of the cross. Come to the cross with anything of your own making, any standard in your own mind, any works on which you rest, any pride of yourself as being superior to another. Come to the cross that way and you can't partake of the altar. You can't receive the benefit of the cross. You won't receive it. Only a God-given humility of soul is the way of receiving the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ to my heart. Now remember with me that Jesus Christ now again is the fulfillment of this. I said they ate of the altar. They received the benefits of that sacrifice. So Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, you will remember, said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. If any man eat of me, he shall never hunger again. He went on in John 6 to make those bold statements. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up indeed, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Jesus was not talking about cannibalism. He wasn't talking that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, his body, the bread becomes his body and the wine becomes his blood. He wasn't saying that. He was saying that with his eyes on this truth. We eat of the altar. His death is our spiritual food. Through his death, he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. By his grace, he feeds our hearts upon his crucified body. We partake of him. We are joined to him. We find all of our strength in him, all of our joy and hope in him. But the only way to partake of the altar of the cross, not all, the altar of the cross is not a benefit for all. Not all. Not all can receive a benefit from it. The only way to receive that is turning your back to the world, turning your back to yourself, turning your back to all of our own worthiness. We have none. There is always that within us which would say, well, we should have the preaching of the cross. That's fine. That's good. But we want to add our own good character, my own religiosity, my this and my that, my good character. I'm better. If we come to the cross, or if we come to the Lord's Supper, which brings to us these blessings by faith, if we come to the cross or to the Lord's Supper with one thing in our hand, if we come with anything other than this plea, God, be merciful to me, this, then I want to say to you, in all the love of God, you will not partake. You cannot partake of this altar. You and I must let go of all. All our good, all our rights, all our heritage, all our color, all our status, all of self. And we must come as a little child. And we must say, we must truly say, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let's come that way. But then we see that that brings us to the whole truth of reproach, for such a cross offends our pride. And so let's go to that second part, the shared reproach. And let me point out to you that verses 11 and 12, verse 11 brings us right back into that Levitical system, and verse 12 brings us to the fulfillment of that Levitical system. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts, now it's referring to the animals that were sacrificed on the altar, those bodies whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, it's referring to the Day of Atonement. First, the blood of that beast would be taken by the high priest into the holy place and sprinkled over the mercy seat. That was the atonement, the Day of the Atonement. But when that was done, what came of those burnt out bodies on the altar? What came of them? Well, this is what came of them. They were burned outside the camp. Outside the camp is a destination. It's a specific place. It's the dump. Now the fulfillment. Wherefore Jesus also, here's how Jesus fulfills that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. So he's the high priest, and what blood did he carry into the holy place of God in heaven? He carried his own blood. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, where was he carried? He was outside of Jerusalem, to Golgotha, the hill of a skull. Skulls, dead bodies. He suffered outside the gate. Then comes verse 13, the exhortation. Let us therefore go with him outside the camp, bearing that reproach. And so the point is that in the Old Testament Levitical system, there was shame. That dead, burnt carcass of the animal was brought outside of the camp because foul disease would begin to grow in that dead, burnt animal, maggots. And so the law said that carcass, that dead body, had to be taken outside of the camp. And outside of the camp, as I said, was a designated place. It was a place of reproach. They weren't buried, they were just thrown on top of each other. And the stench would come forth, and the rot. It was a place of reproach. It was a place of scorn. It was a place of shame. And then not only were the dead bodies brought there, but human poop. It was a dump. That's where all the waste, human waste of Israel was brought. It was brought to that camp. And then you remember that outside the camp, in that dump, was where the lepers had to live. Outside the camp. That's where lepers lived. With the stench and the filth and the rot. The all reproach. Outside the camp is the ultimate reproach. And so we read, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify us by his own blood, suffered outside the camp. That is, a reproach came to Jesus. He was reviled, he was hated, he was despised. He was not a pretty boy savior. He did not suffer in a king's palace. He did not suffer in a sterile operating room inside the camp on Golgotha. Why? Why was that so? Why did that have to be? Because he's being made sin for us. We must not get the wrong picture. Where must the cross be? Sin is vile. Sin is heinous. Sin stinks. We like to cuddle up to it. We like to play with it. We like to tickle it, thinking we can put it down and play with it some other day. Sin is a stench in the nostril of God. It's a great, great evil. It's repugnant. Jesus wasn't crucified in a perfume shop. He wasn't crucified in that sterile operating room. But in Golgotha, ugly, wretched death, a place where the trash is to be taken. Because he has taken our sins on himself. And so wretched is he as he takes his sins upon himself, that God draws down a curtain of darkness. And then, in the 3 hours, God turns his back on his own Son, who was covered with the filth of our iniquity. As he bore our sin, he was too loathsome for God to have fellowship with. He suffered outside the gate. The requirements of the Levitical law were met. He did this to sanctify us in his blood, to purify us. He did this not only to give us the right of access to God, the altar, but he did this so that his blood would wash us. This is not just forgiveness. This is not just a removal of the penalty. This is a change. His blood washes the heart. It sanctifies the heart. It delivers us. His cross delivers us from the enslavement to our sins. It cleanses. Where is the power to cleanse your heart? You say you've prayed 1,000 times and you're still struggling. The power is the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray 1,001 times. The power is to bless. His blood cleanses us. And so our Savior bore reproach. And we must go out to him. We don't giggle our way to the cross. We come before the cross, not only humble and lowly, but we come to the cross, we come to him with the dedication of our hopes. He has suffered for us, and we bear his reproach. Would you have your Savior, Jesus Christ, and his strength in your life? Would you eat the spiritual food of the altar of the cross? Then you have to go outside the camp. You can't live for the world. You have to cut your tie with the world. You have to break it off. You can't live for their acceptance. You can't live for their applause. You can't live for their approval. You can't live trying to be like them. You have to break it off. And you have to go to what the world consider a place of reproach, a Savior dying for my sin. And we go there gladly and joyfully. We have to break off if we are to go out and bear his reproach. We must break off our affair. Affair with sin. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to a dead religion, a mere outward knowledge of things, as if that is religion. We have to die to that. We have to die to the world's system, to the world's lifestyle. We have to die to the culture of drinking beer, one beer, two beers, three beers a night, weekends, beer, drunkenness. If we are to go to Jesus, we have to die and leave that behind. Whatever my sin is, I have to leave my own will to determine my life. I have to leave that behind. And I must separate. And I must go to the reproach of my blessed Savior. We do that by the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's the resistance of our flesh, but that's the work of grace in us. That's what it means to be saved by the cross. We say, the reproach of Christ is where I want to be. That's what those 2,000 pastors were saying. They chose this reproach of Christ over all other things. And so the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ is not cheap grace. It's not that we have a conversion that's real cushy, soft, a lot of high-sounding words. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty of forsaking our sins, we give that up. It's not that we have this easy believism. But it means that we, by the grace of God, daily come to an end of ourselves. We no longer hold on to self. But we go out to Him, gladly bearing His reproach. And we're identified as His. And then you see verse 14 brings us the power to do that. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. Pay attention to that verse. Hear that verse, young people. Don't be listening to the cross. There's something wrong if we listen to the cross and the godly life that it calls us to, if we listen to it in the sense of loss. Look what I'm losing. If that's our response, there's something wrong. It's not loss. It's not poor me, I have to turn back on the world and suffer the reproach of Christ. It's not loss. Verse 14 says it's gain. It's gain. And any suffering in this present world, suffering for Jesus' sake, there is rejection, there is reproach, yes. But any suffering in this present life doesn't even begin to compare with what we gain in Christ, both in this life and in that life to come. The apostle says to us, let us, for here we have no continuing, we have nothing that continues. It's a temporal life. Our life now, in comparison to eternity, is not even a blimp on the radar screen. We have no abiding city. He uses the word city. City is relationships. City is a place of culture. City is a coming and going. We don't have a city. We don't have, the earthly life is not the abiding life for us. And therefore, if we are living for the world, if we're living for the present life, if that's what we're doing, then I suppose you could say it this way. In the real estate, you would say it this way. You have bought in high, and you are going to sell low. If we live the world with all, take the cash of our time, that's our cash. And if we're paying, we're taking our time, our heart, and we're paying for this world. We put all our time and all of our life into this world. You have paid a lot for nothing. And when it comes time that we have to sell this life, we'll have nothing. We seek a city that is to come. We seek eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeking. We seek to use the cash, the time, the desires, the enemies, the energies of our life toward that city that is to come. That's what we're living for. We have that life right now in our hearts by the grace of the reborn Spirit within us. And when we die, we will enter into that glorious land, that land that is fairer by far than all that we can imagine. The place of no tears and no death and no crying and no sin and no struggles. And the Lamb of God in all of His glory. Go out and bear the reproach of Christ. And live your life
as identified with your Savior. And don't be ashamed of that. And don't bow to any Charles II who tells you that you can't speak of your Savior and live for your Savior. Don't do that. Go out to Him and bear His reach. The 2,000 pastors did not sit around gloomy, thinking, oh, look what we lost. It was to them an honor to suffer the loss of what they loved the most, to be able to preach the gospel to their congregations. If they had to give that up, they would. And they would find another way to do it. They'd go to their homes, even if it meant society will to erase me, which is what Charles II did. I will erase you from society. You won't have so much as a headstone over your burial plot. It didn't stop them. Beloved, have we nothing to forsake in our life? Let us forsake our sins and go out to Jesus. And let us sing in our hearts, I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain, or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. God, prepare our hearts for a full meal at the altar of the cross. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word. And we know that Thy Word is spoken in weakness and sinful lips. Yet we have asked Thee to attend this service by Thy Spirit so that we might take home in our hearts these blessed words. Give us then to rejoice in the altar of the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ, and for His sake to bear His reproach. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 230.